Let me invite you to stand with me this morning as we read the remaining passage from Matthew chapter 2 concerning the Magi's journey to Christ and then its aftermath. The Magi have now departed by another way, warned in a dream to avoid going back to Herod. And the scriptures say, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Savior, do pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our heart might be open to the hope of your calling and the riches of your grace. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated together. I think one of the reasons we love athletics and love to watch athletic competitions is because afterwards we love to talk to each other and say something like, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" Because we watch these remarkable people do things that are almost unimaginable. Did you see that? It may happen to us on the news as well. Did you see that? Or it may happen through a photograph which is circulated. Probably some of you this week have seen the lovely photo of baby Nevaeh, heaven spelled backwards is her name, who was delivered by C-section to Alice and Randy Atkins in Glendale, Arizona, several weeks ago. And you've seen the picture probably of her when she's being delivered, reaching out of the womb and taking hold of the doctor's hand. Beautiful. Did you see that? I hope you did. Of course, not everybody's been particularly happy to see the picture. It reminds us that we're dealing with real babies in real wombs. But did we see it? Have we really seen something? That's what we need. We need the wonder recovered in our souls of sight, of vision. It's why the book of Proverbs says, without a vision, people perish. We are laid hold of by God with something in our imagination, something down in our hearts which is greater than who we are, that extends beyond the boundaries of our own chronologies, that makes us part of a purpose which is much bigger than ourselves. We walk by faith and not by sight, wrote Paul to the Corinthians. But this faith is not a blind faith. It is a faith that, and the writer Hebrews puts it this way, it's the faith of one who sees him who is unseen. How do you see the one who is unseen? That's what Epiphany is all about. It's about how God comes and makes himself known to hearts that are blind, and he opens up our eyes to the beauty and the wonder of who he is. I'm all for reading church history. It'd be nice to make some, too. and so I have a mischievous spirit, and I try to think of things that we could add to the program, really. I mean, really, Palm Sunday's got, you know, branches, and some people have, they want to put ashes on their head for Ash Wednesday, and so on. There's nothing for Epiphany. And so I started thinking about it, going, you know, I remember Jesus healed the guy's eyes by putting, you know, he spit in the dirt and he made some mud and then he put it in the guy's eye. Maybe we could have a spit and dirt service in the future. Redeemer's spit and dirt service. Elders are meeting on Tuesday. I should submit this. I think it's a good idea. Maybe not. But the truth of the matter is that we do need the Lord to come and open our eyes to realities that are beyond what we normally see. When Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was in high school in Atlanta, he used to ride the bus from the Fourth Ward over to Booker T. Washington High School, a bit of a journey. And riding the buses, of course, in those days, the The seats at the front of the bus were reserved for whites only. Blacks had to sit in the back of the bus. And even when those seats in the front were empty, the blacks weren't allowed to sit in, and they had to still stand while those seats remained empty. And in his remarkable autobiography, Dr. King spoke of those days, and he said he used to stand there in the back of the bus and look at those empty seats, and he said, even though I was standing at the back, my mind was in the front. And one of these days, I'm going to put my body up there where my mind already is. That's vision. And he gave himself for it. Vision is not something you get. Vision is something that gets you. It's what happens when Jesus comes into a life and opens up a heart, opens up eyes, so that we see him in a whole new way. And seeing him, we see our world and we see ourselves in a very different way. How does God, who is invisible, make himself known? Well, in this passage, in Matthew chapter 2, we know, first of all, that God reveals himself in nature. These Babylonian stargazers, astronomers, astrologers, whatever category you want to put them in, maybe the descendants of soothsayers from Daniel's time who knew something about the promise of God. However it was that it occurred to them, they saw the star and they came and they followed it. God reveals himself in nature. The witness of the created light took the Magi to the brilliance of the uncreated light. It says that when they saw the star again after its brief disappearance, it says in the text, it says they rejoiced with a great joy. Actually, literally, it just says they joyed a great joy. That's a wonderful expression. They joyed a great joy. They were just overwhelmed with the sight that was ahead of them and leading them. They had a revelation in nature of God's will guiding them. That's why it says in Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no place where the voice of the stars, even though they're silent, is not heard. And the psalmist's words were fulfilled there in those Magi as they saw the star and they followed. Calvin said that nature is a shining garment in which God is both revealed and concealed. The God who is hidden makes himself known to those who really do have eyes to see. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck raspberries." That's our world. Some of us out in nature, see the majesty and the beauty of God. The rest, not so much. But Paul wrote that God, who is invisible, his invisible attributes are clearly seen through what he has made. It's why Karl Barth said that nature is itself a grace. God makes himself known there. Now, I'm not a big nature guy. I'm not one of those people who, sits by a stream and feels God. I feel God surrounded by lots of books. That's where I feel God. That's the kind of person I am. I know some people like to, worship God on the golf course. And others worship golf on God's course. But whatever form of idolatry you may enter into there. But I do want to summon you out into the experience of God's majesty and greatness and the beauty of what he has made. They saw the star. They followed. These guys were outdoors. They were moving towards the Son of God and God's testimony to them in nature. Peter Kreeft wrote, "The universe is a great cathedral. The stars and the seas are God's holy pictures on the walls to raise the mind of man to worship and adore the Creator. And without God, the cathedral loses its meaning and its dignity and its destiny. And so does the worshiper. God is the one who's fashioned it all. He's manifesting himself in it. It's why when we're out in it, you do have the opportunity to see God's glory and majesty." Yeah, I mean, Montana, without its mountains, would just be Nebraska spread north. But oh, those mountains. Oh, those Rockies, when you get up in them. What do they do when you rise to those heights? You're brought low. You're brought back to humility. Your soul is restored to its rightful place. But of course, one of the things that's interesting in this passage is that the star disappears. The star is gone. They come to Jerusalem. They don't know where to go now. And they come to Jerusalem and they come to Herod. And they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And at this point, Herod doesn't know exactly what they're talking about, but he senses the threat. And he calls in the theologians and they break open the books. Because the witness of God in nature always leads us to the witness of God in Scripture. It is only Scripture which can then bring us actually all the way to Christ. The witness of God in nature can tell us that He's there and He's real. But the witness of God in Scripture tells us His story. Where is the Messiah to be born? And they said, well, it's written. It is written here in the text. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are least among the cities of Judah, yet from you shall come the one who is to rule and shepherd my people Israel. And that's why Psalm 19, after saying the heavens are declaring the glory of God and day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge and there isn't any place where the silent voice of the stars isn't heard. That's why that psalm goes on to say the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Because while nature can tell us that God is there, only the Scriptures can convert our hearts. Only God's living word, which fashioned the stars to begin with and fashioned us, can renew us to new life. The word of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Only the Scriptures interpret reality around us. A tree can tell me that God is real, but only the Scriptures can tell me the meaning of a tree. Only the Scriptures can tell me that trees are about people. A blind man was healed by Jesus, partially at first, then fully. He said to him, "How is your vision?" He said, "I see men as trees walking. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water." That makes sense of that kind of odd verse in Ecclesiastes. You read Ecclesiastes, don't you? And you go, "Oh, well, that's perfectly clear." You read Ecclesiastes and you come across a verse. Ecclesiastes is full of fun. Like, "Blessed be the Lord that bringeth forth bread from the earth and giveth wine to make the heart of man glad. And money is the answer to everything." And you go, "Yep, that should go on the fridge. That's a good verse. I like that one." Or "The tree, whether it falls to the north or to the south, wherever the tree falls, there it lies." Okay. You know, what is that about? Trees falling. But if a tree is a person, then that's a power-packed verse. Because wherever you point when you fall, that's the direction you're going. That's it. And so the Scriptures open us up to Christ and convert our souls and renew our minds. Luther said the Bible is the cradle where Christ is laid. And by that he meant that the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it testifies to Jesus. It's in the Scriptures that we find Jesus. And that's what happened for the Magi. They saw the witness of the star. They heard the Word of God. And it's through the Scriptures that they ultimately came to Christ. And when they did, they saw God in Jesus Christ. It says in verses 11 and 12, "Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The fidelity they had to a little light brought them to the greater light. The Scriptures told them where he was, and they came. And they worshiped. That's what happens when we see the face of God in Jesus Christ. Not everybody would have seen that. Most people would have seen, well, there's a mom and a baby and a nursing baby. But that was the Word made flesh. And those tiny hands that held the mother's breast had formed the mother. Those tiny hands to which they'd been led by a star had hung the stars in the sky. And they saw him. And they knew him. And they worshiped him. And they offered their gifts, gold for a king, and incense for God in worship, and prophetically, myrrh, which the Jews used for burial, looking ahead to his passion, because Jesus was born to suffer. And the suffering in this story starts right away, doesn't it? Joseph, take the mother, take Mary, take your infant son now and go to Egypt, because he's the new Israel, and I'm going to create a new Exodus. Out of Egypt, I'm going to call my son. I'm going to do a greater deliverance than the old one. A whole new chapter is being written in world history and in redemption. Everything that Moses saw happen, that was just a preview of coming attractions. There's a greater Exodus coming from a greater slavery. But just like that old Moses had a Pharaoh that was slaying infant sons in Egypt, there was his counterpart in Israel, and his name was Herod. The Magi saw Jesus and they bowed and worshiped. Herod heard about Jesus and he raged in anger. And he slew the babies of Bethlehem. That's the part of the Christmas story that's never read, isn't it? Nobody reads Matthew chapter 2. In fact, when I got done reading it today and I said, "This is the gospel of the Lord," you all kind of mumble.
"Oh, praise be to you, O Christ." I guess.
Wow, is that in there? Oh, Rachel weeping for her children. Yeah. Because of a massacre of little ones. We know what that feels like, don't we? Haven't we recently felt the power of such a thing? And when we see that kind of sorrow, and we see Rachel's tears, might we not also see a prophecy of Mary's? Of the sword, as Simeon said, that would pierce her own soul, that she would stand at the foot of the cross, and these little ones of Bethlehem, who are our faith's first martyrs, they gave their lives for Christ. Do we not see in their suffering for Christ a foretelling of Christ who would suffer to save them and all who would believe on Him? And don't we see in Rachel's tears, the tears of all, these first martyrs in their suffering point us to our own fellowship of suffering in Jesus, a suffering that is ours because we are Christians, because we follow Jesus. Suffering can either embitter us or become a testimony to the wounds of Jesus, which in the end heal our grief. And this is where we come back to, because when Jesus was born, He came to suffer and die. Not at the end of a Roman sword or a Herodian persecution. Jesus came to die not because Herod ordered it, but because His Father ordained it. His Father, who loved you and me so much that He would send His Son to die on the cross for us, to put an end to the agony of grief and dry Rachel's tears, for to see Jesus Christ in the manger, to see Him with the wise man, to worship Him, is to worship the Lord of glory who was crucified, to come and bow before the one who on the throne of grace to this day still bears the wounds in His hands and feet and on His head. He is the Lion, but behold, He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb slain, risen, so that our sins could be taken away, so that we could be the people of God. And that is why, beloved, when we hear the message of Jesus, indifference is impossible. You can be indifferent to a caricature of Jesus, the prophet Jesus, the moral teacher Jesus, but not indifferent to the text's Jesus, not indifferent to the Bible's Jesus. There are only two possible responses: the wise men and Herod. Either we bow and worship, or we rage in anger. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He makes us realize that Christ is no threat to our throne, but the one who liberates us from the prison of sin and death. Jesus said to His disciples, "Many eyes long to see the things that you see and didn't see them. Blessed are your eyes." I say to you this morning, for thousands of years the world in sin and darkness lay. But then Christ came. "Many eyes long to see the things that you see and to hear the things that you hear. Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears." And because you have seen Christ, you have become a wise man. Because you have seen Jesus, you have become a worshiper. They were your forerunners. They were the Gentiles coming. You may have forgotten that we were Gentiles. And I know you go, "Oh, no, we're Texans. We're the promised people. We were the outsiders. And the first to come from outside were these stargazing Babylonians brought by grace to the Savior. And that's who we are. We were lost. But Christ found us, and He's brought us to His feet. Don't rise in anger against Jesus. Come with the Magi. Come and worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. And then, with the Magi, let's go home a different way. Let's pray. Savior and Redeemer, look upon us in mercy. How we thank You that You bear witness to Your grace in nature and in Scripture, that You show us the face of God who cannot be seen. And even in our suffering, You bring us to the foot of Your cross to discover Your grace again. Show us more and more, Jesus, Your love for us, that we may love You. And help us by Your mercy to show Your glory. Open the eyes, not only of our heart, but of our children, our sons and daughters, our family members, our friends and our colleagues. And let the light of the grace of Jesus shine in the hearts of all we know and love. We pray in Your mighty name. Amen.